Our first reading for this second Sunday of Easter is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 5. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But a Pharisee in the council named Gilead, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the peoples, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care with what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this undertaking of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, keep in heaven for you, who by God's power, after being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by the various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found in result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not, do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord."
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. He is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Hallelujah. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson from John chapter 20. We continue to celebrate Easter. Again, my favorite season of the year. I'm sure for the disciples it became their favorite time of the year too as they recounted what had happened after Easter. But that very first Easter the disciples had forgotten. Jesus had been arrested, had been crucified. He had told them that he would be arrested, he'd be crucified, and that he would rise again, but they seemed to have forgotten. Even the women forgot. How do we know this? They went to the tomb on Easter to prepare the body. They weren't expecting it to be empty. Centuries later, everybody knew the great leader was dead. They had seen him shot at Ford's Theater. Numerous people, thousands, had actually walked past his casket and seen him in the casket. But rumors persisted in the years afterwards that Abraham Lincoln's body had been stolen. So about 1887, about 12 years or so, 12, 22, number of years later, they opened up the casket to prove that Abraham Lincoln truly was still in his casket and hadn't been stolen. Not an outrageous thing to think that somebody had stolen the body, because there'd already been a few attempts. But the rumors kept persisting. In 1901, when they finally would move Lincoln to his final burial spot, the rumors persisted that Lincoln's body was not there, that the casket was again empty. I don't know who would actually want to be part of that group, but they had about 23 people who walked past the open casket, looked in, and verified it was Abraham Lincoln inside. So you know that old question, who's in Lincoln's grave? Lincoln. They proved it. Supposedly then they have surrounded it in concrete to end all the rumors that his body was stolen. So Abraham Lincoln's body now sits at Oak Ridge Cemetery in Springfield, Illinois, and all the rumors have been put to rest. Lincoln is dead. And that his body had not been stolen. Jesus had predicted his own death and his own resurrection. It was something that the followers did not really understand. They were looking forward to that military leader. He didn't come. They didn't understand this whole thing about suffering and dying. Resurrection was the farthest thing from their minds. So the disciples were literally the original ones for sheltering in place or had their own safe place. Because it even says in the gospel lesson there in John 20 that they hid in the room, locked the doors for fear of the Jews. Was it really outrageous that they wouldn't expect the resurrection to be real? They had seen Jesus arrested. They had seen him tortured. They had seen him crucified, had seen his spear placed into his side. The idea that he could possibly rise from the dead was the furthest thing from their minds. The women had actually witnessed this at the crucifixion itself. The disciple John, who was also there, would have gone back and told the other 10. There was a brief funeral procession. They take Jesus to the tomb of Nicodemus, where he's buried. And on the Sabbath, they're going to go and prepare then the body. No one thought Jesus could defeat death. It was the farthest thing from everybody's mind. And of course, we know when they got there, the women found that the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty, and the first thought was what? Who stole the body? Because the grave's empty. The only possibility in their thinking at that moment was that somebody had stolen the body. When the angel assures them that he is risen, the women go and tell the disciples, and it's recorded in Luke 24 that they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them to be like nonsense. And Peter and John run to the tomb. Boy, look at there, a foot race to the tomb. Keep in mind that they were somewhere in Jerusalem, and the grave is outside of Jerusalem, so I guess this was like a mini marathon. Who could get there first? And of course, John wins. They get there, the tomb's empty. The linen is just lying there on the stone tablet where the body had been laid. If you want to look at it this way, it was like a deflated glove. There had been something in that linen, but now it's gone. There are two type of doubters in this world. The one's a real hard-boiled rationalist. This type of person is not going to believe anything. You don't know what happened. The sanitizer. I just whacked it with my hand and put it all down myself. All of a sudden, I got this whiff of alcohol, and I'm going, what? Anyway. Only in today's America do you have... Anyway, that's a whole different story. The hard-boiled rationalist, all right? I don't believe it, and there's nothing that's going to make me believe it. No proof that you can provide is going to make this type of a doubter ever believe. In fact, they enjoy talking about their doubt. They laugh at it. The Pharisees were this type of a rationalist, a hard-boiled rationalist doubter. You know, they come to Jesus and they ask for a sign. And Jesus refused, calling them an evil, an adulterous generation. They weren't going to believe him no matter what he did. Let's see, he raised the widow's son from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Don't you think that would have been enough to say, this man is somebody more than just a regular teacher? In spite of, and I would say those are the three greatest miracles he did, but even the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, all the healings, everything else, they could see it all. Just show us one more sign and then we'll believe. Even at the crucifixion, they point up at him and say, if you come down from that cross, we'll believe you now. Do you think they would have if he would have come down right from the cross at that point? Nope. That's what I'm talking about, that real hard-boiled rationalist doubter. Now, one thing to commend the Pharisees for, they at least remember Jesus' words about the resurrection. The disciples and the women seem to have forgotten it, but the Pharisees remembered it. After Jesus was crucified, the Pharisees went to Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal his body and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." The Pharisees remembered that he had said that he would rise again in 3 days. So they're going to have the tomb secured. I would love to have been in the room when Pontius Pilate had the soldiers come before him and explain to him why the tomb was empty. I've said it many times before. The very fact that Pilate did not have them immediately put to death for failing in their duty says to me, at least, Pilate believed it was true. So let's see. The Pharisees remembered the crucifixion, the promise of the resurrection. Pilate himself certainly appears to have believed it even before the disciples did. And now there's a second kind of doubter. This is the kind of person who says, I'm not going to believe it until I can see it myself. Like how many of you have said in the last couple of weeks, you don't believe the stimulus check is real that you're getting until what? Till you see it. You doubters, you. No. We have any reason to doubt? Okay, this is the doubter like Thomas. I'm not going to believe it until I actually see it. Thomas had not been there when Jesus first appeared in the room. And I call Thomas a wounded believer. He'd been devastated by the loss of Christ. But yet he still believed. He didn't say it's impossible. He said, I have to see it first. Thomas has a bad reputation, the doubting Thomas. But notice Jesus doesn't worry or is not worried about Thomas's doubt. When he sees Thomas a week later, he says, "See for yourself." Basically, stop doubting and believe. By the way, that is a wonderful message for all of us. The doubters are welcomed at the empty tomb as well. Because you know what? It is okay to be a doubter. Do you believe everything you're told right away? Should you believe everything you're told right away? Being a doubter is a good thing. And I know I've mentioned this book a few times, and I know in Bible study I've discussed it. Book by Lee Strobel. He wrote a book, The Case for Christ. He also wrote another one, Jesus Fact or Fiction. Here's my plug. Available at Amazon and your local bookstores, find Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. He writes this in the opening of the book. "After my wife became a Christian, I began to see positive changes in her character and values. I observed a marked difference in the way she treated people and cared for others. It was then that I decided it was time to put my professional investigative skills to work, so I began to research the life of Christ. As someone trained to deal with facts and logics, I wasn't willing to put my faith on wishful thinking. I needed solid evidence that Jesus is, indeed, the unique Son of God. Based on scientific evidence, I am convinced that there was a creator of the universe. Based on historical data, I became confident that the claim of Jesus to become the Son of God, to be the Son of God, was true because he rose from the dead." It's okay to be like Thomas. It's okay to be like this author, Lee Strobel. Because here's the truth of the matter. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he is not the Son of God. If Jesus was not more than a regular man, he could not have kept all the prophecies of the Old Testament. I used this analogy a couple months ago or more. The odds, they say, of somebody being able to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies is the equivalent of taking silver dollar coins, stacking them 2 feet high and cover the state of Texas. Now, take a blind man and have him find one specially minted silver dollar in that pile of coins that stretch across Texas. That's the odds it would take of one person being able to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. So if he was not more than a regular man, he could not possibly have done that. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is built on a lie. And if he did not rise from the dead, we're still stuck with our sins. We are not forgiven, and we would face a wrathful God. If he had not risen from the dead, we would face a wrathful God. As a result of him rising from the dead, and because of faith, we don't face that. So should you ever ask that question, how can I be sure the resurrection is real? Well, you're asking the exact same question that Thomas asked. And I'm willing to bet that there are times that every one of us, myself included, have questioned, is it real? Well, what would it take you to believe that Jesus was as truly risen from the dead? How you answer that question, eternity hangs on that answer itself. I could point to all the Old Testament prophecies, as I did using the analogy of the silver dollars. You realize no other faith in this world, all right, has so many prophecies of the coming of one person. I could argue about an intelligent design to the universe, but I'm going to argue it another way. How do I know he's risen from the dead? Where's the body? Show me the body. Guess what? The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin did not believe he had risen from the dead, but they couldn't produce a body. Do you ever think of it this way? If the Pharisees and Sanhedrin were so convinced he hadn't risen from the dead, Why didn't they get another body and say, this is he? Beat it up, whip it, let it sit out in the sun for a couple of days? Come on, this is not the time period where I can hold up a picture of Jesus. All right? Identify a body that's been dead for a week. Notice they never did that. Why? Because there were over 500 witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Where's the body? It's not there. The only logical explanation is that he rose from the dead. Frederick Buckner, a theologian, has written over 30 different books. He said, if you don't have any doubt, you're either kidding yourself or asleep. Doubts keep the mind active and searching for answers. Jesus has a word for us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. No one, though, can remain neutral forever. You can bring your doubts to the empty tomb, and you have to make a choice. You cannot stay in the fence forever. Either you believe or you don't. It's a wonderful day to make that choice. It's a great day to stop doubting and start believing. So is it okay to doubt? You know, guys, I've been here almost 7 years, and I still can't get you all to answer, except for Larry and like one other voice out there. Okay, so yes, it's fine to doubt, as long as that doubt ends in belief. I want to finish with this short poem called Thomas Undone. The unease you feel is not doubt. It is hunger to go deeper. Don't belittle your restlessness. Let it lead you. Reach out. For even now, Jesus is saying your name. You are not done yet. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.